Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, a few moments ago we were reminded of the cross and the great price you paid so that we could be united with you in fellowship and love. We thank you so much, Lord. And as you call us to friendship with yourself, you invite us to a new life that is so different than the world knows. I pray, God, that today and throughout these weeks as we work our way through Ephesians, that you give us more and more a vision of the high calling, a vision of the tremendous honor and joy of following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently listened to the audiobook version of Unbroken, the book upon which the recent movie is based. It's a story of Louis Zamperini, an Olympic runner who became an American aviator during World War II, whose plane crashed in the Pacific Ocean, and who spent 47 days adrift on a small inflatable raft. If his story had ended at this point, it would have been a heroic tale of unbelievable perseverance and courage. But it did not end there. You see, after an incredibly long time floating adrift, during which the currents took his raft further and further west towards Asia, across the Pacific, he was captured by a Japanese ship. Physically depleted from more than a month of starvation during his struggle to survive on a raft, he was then subjected to brutality and torture for more than 2 years as a prisoner of Imperial Japan. Against all odds, he survived and returned to the U.S. He married and hoped to start a family. The good life seemed to finally be within reach, except for the nightmares and the horror that would not leave him. And so he began to drink and drink and drink. Alcohol seemed to be the only way that he could deaden his memories and cope and continue to live. Yet the alcohol he looked to for his salvation began destroying him, his marriage, and every aspect of his life. Indeed, his great enemy, alcohol, was bringing to final completion the destruction that had begun during the war. Until, that is, one day, Louis met Jesus. He attended a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles against his will as a last-ditch effort to placate his wife and to save his dying marriage. A miracle happened. The Holy Spirit broke through the layers of pain, the layers of addiction, and began to fill him with the healing flood of new life in Christ that would sustain him all the days of his life. Today we continue our series in Ephesians. We've been learning about the stark contrast between what life is like when it is lived with Christ and what life is like when it is lived apart from Christ. We've learned that God calls us to imitate himself as dearly loved children by living a life of agape love, which Christ models for us. This life of agape love contrasts with the life of porneia lust that characterized our life before we came to know Christ. Our old self before we knew Christ was filled with darkness, and our new self is flooded with light. Last time, Paul warned us to not be foolish, but to live wisely and seize the day. The key to living wisely and seizing the day is to understand the Lord's will and then to act upon it. Today we will spend our time working through Ephesians 5:18, which says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, I've been a youth pastor long enough to know that many of you will face the temptation to use alcohol and drugs during your years of high school and college. Some here may feel tempted to try alcohol or drugs because others in their circle of friends are doing so, and you feel a deep desire to be part of the group, to show that you're like everyone else. Others here may just feel curious about what it feels like to be drunk or high. I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about alcohol and drugs before we learn about the much better alternative that God offers to us. Now, Scripture does not condemn drinking alcohol legally and responsibly, but it does forbid drunkenness. For example, Proverbs 23:29-35 gives us a vivid portrait of the woe, sorrow, and strife that excessive drinking brings upon a person. Galatians 5:21 goes even further by listing drunkenness as a serious sin alongside sexual immorality, idolatry, and witchcraft. And our passage for today directly forbids us from getting drunk. Why does the Bible take drunkenness so seriously? There are two issues that I believe make drunkenness such a big deal in God's eyes. First, what it leads to, and second, the danger of surrendering control to anything other than God. First, Paul tells us that drunkenness leads to debauchery. Now, unfortunately, the word debauchery is so old, so archaic, that most people don't even know what it means. I had to look it up in both an English dictionary and then a Greek dictionary to really remind myself what Paul is talking about here. It refers to excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures, intemperance, and recklessness. Debauchery is behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. In other words, Paul is warning us that drunkenness leads to big, big mistakes. Last week I shared the story of Irvin McInnes, the 21-year-old rap musician who drove drunk, crashed, and killed himself and everyone else in his vehicle. Even the government recognizes that alcohol limits a person's ability to think rationally and choose carefully, and for this reason, outlaws drunk driving. Yet it's not only on the roadways where alcohol can cause us to make major, life-altering mistakes that we would have never chosen had we been sober. So do not get drunk, Paul says, for it leads to reckless behavior, huge mistakes, and deep regret. Second, we must avoid drunkenness because of the danger of surrendering control to anything other than God. I believe this truth is implied in our verse for today because of the contrast that Paul presents between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to look to something in life to give you meaning, purpose, and a sense of joy. Will it be the things of this world, the empty pleasures that provide fleeting but ultimately unfulfilling satisfaction? Or will it be the Spirit of God who provides true, unending joy? We must never turn the control of our lives over to anything or anyone other than God. The Bible condemns drunkenness, but I've been asked, what about drugs? Isn't the Bible silent about drugs? Have not two or three states in our country legalized the recreational use of marijuana? Actually, the Bible's condemnation of drunkenness means that drug use is also forbidden for Christians. Being high is another form of surrendering control of ourselves to something other than God. I believe that all the Bible's statements against drunkenness apply to all forms of substance abuse that impair our judgment, lead to mistakes we would not otherwise make, and that in various ways take control. When asked why the Bible seems to allow limited consumption of alcohol but not drugs, my friend who used a lot of drugs before he became a Christian explained it this way. He said that with alcohol, you can have a little bit without getting drunk. You can gauge the effect that a certain amount of alcohol will have on you, and then you can stop drinking before you get drunk. However, with drugs, you take just one puff of the joint and you can become completely high. You cannot gauge how much even the smallest amount of drugs will affect you, and so we must abstain. We cannot allow anything to control us other than God. I would also like to remind us of two additional boundaries that apply to alcohol. The first is that God calls us to obey the laws of the land as long as they do not contradict the teachings of Scripture. This means that God calls you as a Christian to obey the laws regarding alcohol consumption. Imagine you find yourself at a party. Most of you can't relate to this, but imagine you find yourself at a party and you are under the legal drinking age of 21 and they're serving alcohol at this party. You should not have any alcohol. Some states have exceptions to this law if you're in a family setting and if your parents allow you to have a small amount of alcohol. That's up to your parents to decide. At other times, though, you should abstain. Second, the Bible teaches us to avoid doing things that may cause our brother or sister to stumble and to fall into sin. Romans 14, verses 20 through 21 tell us, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." Have you ever wondered why we use grape juice during communion when Jesus clearly used real wine? We do this so that we don't cause someone to stumble. Many former alcoholics cannot have even the smallest taste of alcohol because even a small amount would awaken an irresistible desire for more. Even the small amount of alcohol in a tiny communion cup could cause them to stumble, to lose control, to fall back into drunkenness. As Christians, we must also realize and be sensitive, be aware to other situations in which our use of alcohol could cause someone to stumble. You know, you could be in a situation where you are partaking of alcohol legally because you're of age, and you're drinking responsibly because you're not getting drunk, and yet another brother or sister could be present, and they could see you and feel deeply offended because of the damage and destruction that alcohol or addiction may have caused in their life or the lives of people that they know. So let's be careful. Let's not cause our brother or sister to stumble. Thankfully, Paul gives us an alternative to seeking pleasure in alcohol and drugs. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Being filled with the Holy Spirit provides a deeper, purer joy than the pleasures of alcohol and drugs. For the remainder of our time today, we will consider who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. Next time, I will speak more on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we may be filled with the Holy Spirit. To begin with, though, we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. Only after the death and resurrection of Christ did his followers begin to develop a mature understanding of the Holy Spirit, but they had a great deal of data from the Old Testament to work with. From the earliest event in Scripture, the creation account, throughout God's dealings with his people Israel, the Spirit of God is repeatedly mentioned. Often the Old Testament describes the Spirit as a mighty wind, using the same Hebrew word that Scripture also uses to refer to breath or a current of air, unseen forces that are nonetheless very real and present in our daily lives. Isaiah tells us that the Spirit bestows wisdom, understanding, and knowledge from the Lord. And we see God's Spirit giving special abilities to those commissioned for God's work, such as when the tabernacle and Ark of the Covenant were being built. God's Spirit in the Old Testament also inspires certain people with messages for God's people, especially the prophets, and God's Spirit empowers some of the heroes in Israel's history, such as Othniel and Samson, mighty warriors who fought against the enemies of God's people. The Old Testament is full of references to God's Spirit, yet in these instances, the Spirit seems to only come upon certain individuals and then only for a limited period of time. The empowerment of the Spirit appears to be a special gift given for a special, unique empowerment in a difficult moment of leadership, or for God's special sovereign guidance in a very critical juncture in the history of Israel. And yet the prophets Ezekiel and Joel foretell a time in which God would establish a new covenant with the people of Israel and pour out his Spirit upon them. Ezekiel 11:19 through 20 says, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." And the Lord spoke through the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." The Holy Spirit was very active throughout the Old Testament, yet God revealed to these prophets that there would come a day when all God's people, not just a few special servants, would experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that this indwelling would empower them to live a holy life and to experience the union and communion with God for which we were created. Shortly after Christ's death and resurrection, followers of Jesus began to see the prophecies regarding the Holy Spirit be fulfilled before their very eyes. Luke records the events of Pentecost in Acts 2, when all the believers were gathered together in Jerusalem. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Through the empowerment of the Spirit, these Christians were filled with courage and proclaimed the wonders of God in languages that those staying in the city of Jerusalem from other parts of the world could understand. We see from Paul's speech in Acts chapter 2 that the first Christians interpreted these a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Joel chapter 2, which I read a few moments ago. Very quickly, Christians came to understand that the Holy Spirit, follow me for just a moment, this is crucial, they began to understand that the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a distinct person within the one being of God. Okay, follow me for just a moment. This is at the core of our faith. The Holy Spirit is different from the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and Son in perfect unity. This is just a glimpse of the rich story of how the Christian view of the Trinity developed. Our belief as Christians that there is one God who exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this gives you a little background regarding who the Holy Spirit is. The next question we will ask is, what does the Holy Spirit do? The New Testament speaks of several activities of the Holy Spirit, and you will notice that each one is Christ-centered. First, the Holy Spirit teaches us about Christ. In John, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Counselor and the Spirit of Truth, who will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. In this way, the Holy Spirit guides and directs our lives by reminding us of the truth that Jesus proclaimed, and by providing counsel to our hearts when we face the trials of life. Second, the Holy Spirit empowers us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Acts 1:8 says, Jesus is speaking, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and Samaria, the area next to that, and to the ends of the earth." That includes New Jersey. I believe that most of us will never have the courage to share God's truth with those around us in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, until we recognize that we can only do so through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. When God nudges us to speak to someone and we obey, we may not even know what we're going to say before we open our mouths, but as we step out in faith, recognizing our dependence upon the Holy Spirit who lives in us and who fills us, words will be given to us for the person that God has brought across our path. Third, the Holy Spirit empowers us to become like Christ by living a holy life. The process by which God makes us holy is called sanctification. Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the contrast that we've been talking about in Ephesians between our old self and new self. And Galatians chapter 5 describes us as a battle. All right, young men, you like battle. This is a battle between our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit, a struggle in which we are pulled in two directions, between the ingrained sin of our natural selves and the holiness that God gives us as his children. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want." Christ has already won the victory over our sinful flesh on the cross. And we experience this victory now by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. I will speak more about the relationship between the finished work of Christ on the cross and our ongoing reception of it by the power of the Holy Spirit in a few weeks. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In this simple verse, there is set before us a choice between a life of addiction to empty, destructive things on one side, and a life filled with the joy of finding the real thing, the only one who can satisfy our longings, the only one who can heal our souls. I began speaking about Louis Zamperini. After Louis met Jesus, he was never the same again. God healed his marriage. Louis went on to start a camp in Southern California for troubled teenage boys, and over the years helped many to find their way. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God used one who had been torn down by war and alcoholism, and God used him to build up the lives of others. May we learn from Louis's example. May we reject the lure of empty, destructive things. And may we embrace the life of eternal significance that God offers to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you offer us your Holy Spirit to fill us, to guide us, to lead us, to comfort us, to counsel us, to remind us of the truth and love of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that each one of us here would understand and experience the full work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that we may be led and guided by you step by step, and so that you may use us to make an eternal difference in the lives of the people around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.